Well, that's a great song to sing before we open the Word together, because we want to be surrendered to the Lord as we read and think about the Scriptures this morning. I invite you to take your Bible and open it to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 3. We'll come to that portion in a very significant story in the days of the early church, the days following Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John are on the way to the temple, encounter a man who is born lame, never walked a day in his life. And from there, the story continues to see what God does. This morning, we pick up the fourth of five ministry essentials that we said we would embrace as a church. Some of these we do better than others. Let's just be honest. Some we don't do very well. And maybe that's true for evangelism. I'm not sure. But we've talked a little bit about Scripture, and we quickly embrace that. This is Community Bible Church, right? So we stand on the truth of God's Word, and there's no pushback when it comes to the importance of God's Word in our lives. Then we thought about fellowship and the importance of sharing in each other's lives, whether that's time spent, whether that's in ministry, whether it's in finances, whether it's time of encouragement, whatever it is, we're sharing our lives together. That's important. The Bible doesn't call us to be lone ranger kind of Christians, but to be together in unity and in fellowship with one another. And so the relationship that we have within the body of Christ is important. The Bible clearly tells us that. Scripture, fellowship. Last week was worship. We talked about what that meant and what that would look like in our lives. And we concluded last week with the simple thought of really this time here being more of a continuation of a life of worship, not just an hour of worship, then we leave and go do something else. We're worshipers all the time, redirected back toward God, the one who created us and wants to be in relationship with us. And we're going to worship something. We want to worship the true God, and we want to give our lives to Him and align our heart with His. And so we come to a time like this, a corporate time, a limited time, and we recognize that all we do is worship, but this is a special time where the body comes together and we continue to worship. So thirdly was worship, and then today we speak about evangelism, talking to others about the Savior, evangelism. If the statistics and the surveys and the polls are correct, and I don't know if they are, so I won't give you the statistics in terms of numbers. And even if they are correct, I'm not sure they'd be correct for us. But basically, you're probably not going to be surprised when I tell you that the vast majority of believers today in America do not share their faith consistently with others. They just don't. They don't want to. They don't have the opportunity to. I don't know what the reasons are. But the vast majority of believers do not consistently. It's not that they never do. They don't consistently share their faith with others. And so the second thing that I'm going to share with you would naturally flow from that, and that is that the vast majority of believers today have never had the privilege of leading another person to faith in Jesus Christ. Not a part of our life. Not the way the Word of God is, not the way worship is, not the way fellowship is. So today we come, I think, to the ministry, the core value that we probably as a church may struggle to embrace more than the others. Oh, we know it intellectually. We know it's true because we know the Bible. We know that God has called us to be ambassadors, to represent Him to a lost world. But we might struggle day by day to actually work this one out in our lives and for us as a church. So what kind of encouragement can we find today? I don't want this to be a guilt trip for you. I'm not interested in doing that for me or for you. I want to simply encourage you today, and I want to do that through the example of the early church, because they are no different than you and I. No different whatsoever. And so, well, in a moment, we'll come to Acts 3, and we'll look at this story, and then we'll draw some principles right out of that story that I think will be meaningful and helpful and an encouragement to us. But before we do that, I want to begin, as your outline and your bulletin suggests, and I've actually listed these there for you, so you don't have to write them down, okay, under this first point, that people need to hear the gospel. There's a truth out there that you and I possess. We actually sang about that in one of these songs, people need the Lord. We have this understanding, this truth, and there's people out there that need to hear it. And God has given us the privilege of being able to share that with them for those that want to hear. Not everybody wants to hear. If they don't want to hear it, fine. Go to somebody who wants to listen to you. But share the gospel message. People need to hear the truth of the gospel message. And we know that we know that's true. The things that are listed here, points A, B, C, and D, we would quickly embrace. So I won't spend a long time here, but I felt like before we jumped into the story of Acts, we had to be reminded of the things that we readily embrace here at CBC about the need of people and why it's important that they hear what we have to say concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. The points are simple. Number one, all people are created in God's image to be in relationship with Him. We haven't just come by accident to be here. There's a plan and a purpose that we're all a part of, whether people recognize it or not. They've been created by God in God's image. They have value, everyone does, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, regardless of their history, their upbringing. It doesn't matter. They all have value in God's eyes. And so we've made that a part of the statement that we are embracing concerning our desire to share Christ with others. When we simply say at the beginning, we see worth in each individual soul because all people are created in God's image and loved by Him. We know that's true. God desires to be in relationship with the people that He's created, with your coworker, your next-door neighbor, and your family member, your friend that doesn't know the Lord. God desires to be in a relationship with that person. Secondly, sin separates people from God and results in them being spiritually dead. Now, this is maybe a truth that people don't understand because they think that God is love and He loves them, and so He naturally will kind of be in a relationship with them. But the reality is that God is a holy God and has separated Himself from sinful people. And we're all sinful. Romans 3:23 tells us that. And that sin separates us from a holy God. We are spiritually dead. Ephesians tells us that we are spiritually dead. There is nothing that we can do to rectify the state of deadness that we are in. Now you think about that for the person that you know that's a part of your life that needs to hear the gospel message, needs to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know somebody. That person is spiritually dead. Whether they recognize it or not, they would never say, "Oh, I'm spiritually dead." But the reality is they can do absolutely nothing to change their spiritual relationship with their Creator. They can do nothing to change that condition. Letter C is what makes this the message that we have to share so wonderful. While they can't change their spiritual condition, of course, Jesus has done that for us. The good news of the gospel is that while people cannot change their spiritual condition, Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. There may be many things that you would want to share with people that don't know the Lord. But that last phrase of that third point is the gospel message. There's confusion as to what the gospel message is today. The gospel is talked about as so many things. It's seen as such a broad and an all-encompassing kind of an idea. The reality is that the good news is that Jesus died and rose again. Those two thoughts are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many other things that are kind of ramifications from that. But it doesn't help us to say that everything's the gospel. Everything's not the gospel. The good news is that Jesus died for that person that you're going to work next to tomorrow. And He rose again for that person. And that person's probably oblivious to it. They don't understand it. Maybe they don't care. So you're going to meet them where they are to share the gospel with them in a way that God gives you opportunity to do. And what are you going to share? That Jesus died for them and that Jesus rose again. That's what you're going to share. And then fourthly, letter D, the one who believes in Jesus is declared righteous before a holy God. He is declared righteous. She is declared righteous. That's the concept of justification. They are not made righteous. We are in the process of being made righteous. That's sanctification. but they are declared righteous by a holy God, and thus they can stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the presence of that holy God and know that that holy God has completely accepted and embraced them. Not because of what they have done or haven't done, but because of the fact that they have believed in Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to believe? To believe simply means to be convinced that something is true. You share the gospel with them, and they come to be convinced that it's true that Jesus died and rose again for them. They've just been added to the family of God. They're believers at that point. There's no fence to sit on. You don't believe halfway. If you believe halfway, you're not really believing. You either believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, or you don't. You either believe it's true, or you believe it's not true. It's that simple. Satan wants to confuse and kind of complicate the issue, but it's so simple that a child can understand it. And many children do. Many of you were children when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's only as we kind of grow up and we start to put all this stuff in conjunction with the gospel that it becomes confusing to us. And so we have to simplify it for people, and we have to bring them back to the essence of the gospel message that Jesus died and rose again for them. What are you going to do about it? Do you believe it's true? If it's true and you believe that, it certainly changes your life. You know, Community Bible Church is a part of a group of churches called the Free Grace Alliance, FGA. You can look it up. It has a website, some helpful resources there. FGA, Free Grace Alliance. We have aligned ourselves with that kind of loose group. There's not that the churches or individuals that are part of that group do things together. They've just embraced the same gospel message and the freeness of that gospel message. And one of the points that we affirm is this: that the gospel should always be presented with such clarity and simplicity that no implication is left that justification requires any step, response, or action in addition to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that statement. It is so well crafted. Listen to it again. The gospel should always be presented with such clarity and simplicity that no impression is left that justification, that is, the requirements to be saved, requires any step, response, or action in addition to faith. It's believe and believe alone, in addition to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great statement. We affirm that at Community Bible Church. We affirm all of these truths. We know them to be clearly taught in the Word of God. Even if the world doesn't understand them or the church has complicated and confused them, they are true. And we embrace them. And in light of that, in light of the lostness of people and the fact that we know the truth, and the truth that we know and have the opportunity to share with a lost person can save that person if they simply come to believe in Jesus Christ. That's compelling reason to do what the early church did in Acts 3. Look at your Bible. Acts 3 is where you pick up the story of Peter and John on their way to the temple. And as they're on their way to the temple, they encounter a man who has been lame all of his life. He's never walked one day in his life, and he's over 40 years old, we read later in the story. So for 40 plus years, this man has been carried to this very well-traveled place by the temple to beg for alms. Alms were basically giving that Jews would give to a person in need, like this man. And he would sit there with his arms out and beg, because that's all he could do. People would give him money, I'm sure, from time to time. That's how he would live. Peter and John encounter this man on their way to the temple. It's at the ninth hour, we read in the first verse. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the man, thinking that he's going to receive some money from them, turns his attention to them. But Peter in verse six says, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Notice, he didn't have to go to therapy the next week. He didn't have to his muscles didn't have to strengthen over the course of the next several months. Luke records for us that immediately he stood up, and he wasn't just walking, he was leaping and praising God. We read in verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit by the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Is this the guy that we've seen all of these years by the temple begging for money? I think it is. Jim, is that him? Yeah, it is him. Look at that. I can't believe it. You know, you're sitting with your buddy and you're talking. Wow. They're amazed. They're stunned by what they see. And notice what Peter does then in verse 11. He takes advantage of the opportunity. He didn't create the opportunity. God created the opportunity. But he takes advantage of the opportunity in verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. The portico of Solomon was kind of a covered porch all along the eastern side of the temple. It was a place that you make that we read often about in the early church, because this is oftentimes, it seems, where the early church kind of gathered, at least where believers gathered. We read in verse 12 that when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, he began to speak to them. And here is Peter's second message. Now, we don't have time to look at Peter's second sermon, but you find their first one earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now you have the second time, where you have this extended time, essentially where he preaches, he teaches, he talks to the people, to the Jewish people, right? It's the men of Israel, it's Jews that he's talking to, and he's saying, you crucified the Savior, the Messiah, the one who came to die in your place, but God had a plan, and in that plan, that was a part of that, and now you need to repent. You need to change your mind about who you thought the Messiah was, about who you thought Jesus was, and you need to believe in him. And as he is preaching, we read in verse 1 of chapter 4 that as he was speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, what were they talking about? They were talking about the fact that Jesus died and that he rose again. That's the message that Peter and the apostles constantly shared. And encouragement for the Jews to change their mind, to repent, to change their mind, their thinking about who Jesus was. And so we read in verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. They didn't have time to gather the Sanhedrin, the religious body of the Jewish people, together. So they spent the night in jail for teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. But notice what happens in verse 4. Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. 5,000 men. That didn't include any women or maybe even children that were a part of that. Through the book of Acts, you have these little kind of signposts where Luke tells us, hey, people are coming to faith in Christ. The church is growing, and it's growing in a supernatural way. 3,000 people here, 5,000 people here. The people continued to hear the gospel message. Why? Because it was being proclaimed. Jesus was being spoken of, and he was using the apostles and others to get the message out. On the next day, in verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Annas was there, the high priest. Caiaphas was there. John and Alexander, two men, we don't know who they are, but John lists them here. And all who were of high priestly descent, the Sanhedrin gathered. The people, the men who were going to have the ability to decide the fate of Peter and John. And they ask in verse 7, by what power or what name have you done this? Where do you get off doing this? By what power are you doing this? By whose authority do you have to speak in the temple about the name of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection? We haven't given you that authority. Who has? Kind of a condescending question, I'm sure, on the part of the Sanhedrin, because they are men filled with pride. And we read later, jealousy as well over these apostles who are preaching the gospel message. Notice what Peter says in verse 8. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, ouch, right? You crucified him. But this Jesus the Nazarene, it's in his name, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Peter didn't mince words, did he? These are powerful words of the Apostle Peter. And then he continued in what I think are some of the most powerful verses in all of the New Testament. He says in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, He, that is Jesus Christ, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. Notice how exclusive Christianity is, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Let us not deny the fact that the gospel message is exclusive, that it's narrow. Jesus said it was narrow. The world sees it as narrow, and they rightly observe it as being narrow. Jesus is the only way. There aren't many roads to God. There's one. That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says. That's what the New Testament repeatedly teaches us. It is exclusive. There is salvation in no one else. If you're here today and you think you can be saved or you have been saved in the past in any other way than by believing in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection for you, you are very mistaken, my friend, at least according to the Scriptures, because Jesus is the only way. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That last part of the 12th verse is passive. It's not active. Peter doesn't say, this is what you do to be saved. He says, this is what has been done for you so that you might be saved. It's passive. There is no name under heaven other than Jesus Christ by which you must be saved. And He has afforded you the opportunity to know God, to be a relationship with Him as you come to faith in Him. Well, they threaten them and ultimately let them go, because what can they do? There's the man. He's been 40 years unable to walk, but here he is standing and leaping before them. It's not like they've done anything wrong exactly. So they say, hey, don't you continue to do this kind of thing. Get out of here. So they take off. They go back home to the group of believers that is congregated in verses 23 and following, and they're just rejoicing as they tell the story of what God has done. And we read then in verse 27, in a prayer they're praying to the Lord, truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, and do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. See, not in our power, but in the name of Jesus and His power and authority, do these wonderful things. Verse 31, they concluded their prayer. Or verse 31, Luke comments on what's taking place. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness, with confidence. That's what they prayed for. They prayed that God would give them boldness and confidence to continue even in the face of opposition. Well, we pick up the story then after the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We come to verses 12 and following of chapter 5. And there in verse 12, we read that, again, signs and wonders are taking place. There's miraculous things that are happening. Many people are being healed. And in verse 17, we read that the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with what? With jealousy. They began to hate these apostles just as much as they hated Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were jealous of them. They had power and influence and authority. People looked at them with respect and amazement. God was using them. He wasn't doing that with the Sadducees. He wasn't doing that with the religious leaders. So they laid their hands on the apostles. I take it all of the apostles at this point. It isn't just Peter and John, as it was in chapter 4, but now in chapter 5, all of the apostles, and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple. Actually, continue to speak is the idea. Continue to speak. Continue to do what you've been doing to the people in the temple. The whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. This is rather humorous because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. Yet it's an angel that God sends to deliver the apostles And it's not till the next day when the high priest and the associates were gathered together, the Sanhedrin, the council, even all the Senate of the sons of Israel, they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. But when they had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what could have, what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Don't let anybody tell you that God doesn't have a sense of humor. You know those guys you threw in jail? They're back in the temple. They're teaching and preaching. They're doing what you told them not to do. So they haul them in again. And ultimately, this is where Peter stands in verse 29 and says, "We must obey God rather than men. You can tell us not to talk about Jesus and his death and resurrection, but we're not going to obey that because God has told us to talk. And so we're going to obey God rather than men." Wow. I mean, here's one of these moments when you're proud of Peter. I mean, there's plenty of times in the Gospels you go, "Oh, Peter, come on. Why don't you close your mouth?" But here you're going, "Way to go, Peter. That's right. We don't care what you tell us to do." They show them respect, but they're not going to obey them. And so we read then in verse 40 that they took Gamaliel's advice. In verses 33 and following, we have the story of one of the members of the Sanhedrin. They were going to kill him. And this guy stands up and says, "Hey, don't do that. If this is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. And if it's not of God, it's going to fall apart." That's what's happened in the past. So they listened to Gamaliel and his advice, and after calling the apostles back in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. They took leather whips, and they would strike them across the chest and across the back 39 times. We just looked at this study, this passage in Acts and this story on Thursday morning with the men's study. And I was thinking about it, and as I shared with the men on Thursday, what came to my mind when I read about the flogging was what took place in junior high and high school in the guys' locker rooms. When you take a towel and, you know, ow, does that hurt? You ever been flicked with a towel? Oh, man, does that sting. I'm telling you, this hurt. 39 lashes with a leather whip across the chest and the back. And yet, they went home rejoicing that they had been counted among those who could suffer for the cause of Christ. And verse 42 says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Now, what lessons can we learn from this? I want to suggest four to you very quickly. Number one, evangelism didn't take place in a church building. You don't find that in Acts. And you say, well, why would that be? Why would that be? Why didn't evangelism take place in a church building? Because they didn't have church buildings, right? They didn't have church buildings. They couldn't go to a Wednesday night prayer meeting in their church building. That came many years later. They didn't have a facility like we had. They were meeting in the temple area where Jews met. They were Jews. They were just Jews that believed in Jesus. And so they still continued to meet in the temple or in their houses or wherever they could gather. But evangelism didn't take place in a church building. It's not that it can't today. I'm not suggesting that somehow this tells us we should never try and lead anybody to faith in Christ in this building. I'm just saying we have to get out of our minds the idea that somehow evangelism has to happen here. Instead, it was in the temple, it was in the streets, it was in the jail, it was in a home, and that's the way it is with us too. It's wherever we go. That's where evangelism takes place, wherever we go. Number two, sharing about Christ happened in the course of life. Sharing about Christ happened in the course of life, and what took place is there was a need, a man who was born lame. Peter and John spoke the gospel into his life, as it were. He came to be healed and to be saved. There's a need, there's a healing, there's a miracle that takes place, there's an imprisonment, there's a conversation, there's something that God brings that's a part of their daily experience. And they have the opportunity from that opportunity to kind of springboard into the gospel. We need to become skilled in understanding where the opportunities are for us. They're there. They're all around us every day. They're there. A neighbor has a need. They've lost a job. Someone has an illness they found out about, or they're just discouraged and they're down. There's financial concerns. All kinds of things that are part of people's lives. Those are opportunities that can springboard us into sharing the gospel. Look for them. That seems to be what the early church did. Sharing about Christ happened in the course of life. It wasn't some time that they set apart to do it. Number three, believers didn't simply live out the Christian life. They spoke the truth about Jesus to others. Now, little thing that goes online. I don't do it every Sunday, but I will this Sunday. What is it? Footnote. Thank you. The footnote. In the footnote, I will list the passages. There are at least 12 times, at least 12, maybe more, in these chapters where the apostles, Peter, John, others, speak words. They speak words. You look at that, and you look at all the times that are listed there of not just living out the gospel, that's important too, but speaking the truth. That's what they wanted prayer for. That's what they prayed for, that God would give a boldness to speak, not to live for him. That's not what they said. Give us boldness, confidence to speak. Speak the gospel message to those who need to hear. You look for that in the footnote this week. And number four, people will never forced into believing. You don't find anything about manipulation here. You find that the apostles are treating people with respect and dignity. They're treating them as people who have the ability to think things through, to come to a conclusion. Okay, if that's your conclusion, fine. How about you? They're just looking for people to share the gospel with. They're not going to manipulate people. They're not going to turn anybody's arm, you know, and press it against them. They're just not going to do that. You don't find that here at all. There's no manipulation, just treating people with respect and dignity. And that leads us, my friend, to what we embraced as a church a number of years ago, and I want us to re-embrace it. Now, this might get tweaked a little bit as the implementation team looks at how we want to express it and what our goals are going to be, but as you go to the next slide, guys, you'll find a statement that I think some of you will remember. Every member of CBC, every member, every person that's a part of our church family, lovingly sharing Christ at every opportunity. That's the goal. That's what we want to do. Maybe you don't have an opportunity today. Maybe you do. If you do, great. Maybe your day is kind of unusual and you spend the day kind of by yourself. You don't have opportunity to really share with others. But then the next day you do. In the course of your life, you're just going to look for those opportunities to share the gospel lovingly with people. You're not going to manipulate them or twist their arm. You're just going to share the gospel with them. Maybe you're going to be there to plant a seed. Maybe you're going to be there to water. Maybe you'll be there to actually harvest. You're just looking for the opportunity to share. You know, it was years ago that a man by the name of Ron Blue, who we've had here at Community Bible Church before, I believe he's still teaching at Dallas Seminary. He was the missions chairman when I was there, kind of the person who oversaw the missions department of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Ron Blue. Not the Ron Blue who does finances. That's a different Ron Blue. This is the Ron Blue of Dallas Seminary. And he said something like this that I have long remembered and I would encourage you to embrace. And this isn't exactly a quote, I don't suppose, but it's close. He said, "The only thing we can do better now than when we are in glory is to talk to people about the Savior." The only thing that you can do better in this life, better than what you'll be able to do in the next life, is to talk to people about the Savior. You'll be able to worship better in the next life. You'll be able to know God better in the next life. You'll be able to serve better in the next life. Everything you can do in this life, you will be able to do better in the next life, except talk to people about Jesus Christ. There'll be no need to do that in the next life. Everyone will know him in eternity. They'll be followers of Jesus. So who are you going to talk to this week? What opportunity are you going to ask God to give you? Well, this morning we have the opportunity to come to this table and invite you to do that today as we conclude our time together as we come to the communion table. I ask the men to come who are going to help serve, and I'll ask you to quiet your hearts before the Lord as we seek to worship the Lord here together.